you would bless us, Lord, as we go through this. Give us wisdom according to your word in the times that we live in, Lord. And all of this isn't to instill fear, but it is to instill hope and the promise of what you have before us, Lord. So as we read through this, let our hearts be glad in that. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to finish out Revelation 20. And we only got two more chapters after this. And those chapters will probably go fairly fast, because 21 is the new heaven, the new earth, the wedding, and then 22 is kind of the end of it all. And so, you know, I anticipate not much more of these things before we get into our next book. We may or may not have a month or so pause before we get into Genesis. I haven't thought about that quite yet. I just think about what's next, not what's down the road. So as we pick this up, we spent a lot of time in the first five chapters of 20, and we will complete it 6 through 15 tonight. There's not a lot here, so I imagine that it's going to go fairly quick because we covered a lot of the millennial kingdom and stuff and what that would look like last week. So if you missed that, you know, you can always go back. I think she's pretty quick on getting this stuff up now. So the audio is definitely quick. It's just the slides. But I think she's getting caught up on all those. And that was 100% my fault, because I wasn't sending them to her. So the final judgment and the kingdom of Christ. So picking it up in chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I said, I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so we notice that this starts off in verse 6, blessed. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. So we have to remember that blessed means happy. So we're looking at this going, this doesn't sound like a very happy occasion to me, you know, but it is, because those who take part in the resurrection, the first resurrection, okay, which is that spiritual resurrection from the dead, why are they resurrected? Because they are holy. Not in their works, but they're holy through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus gives you his righteousness. He gives you your holiness. So you don't stand in your holiness or your righteousness. You stand in Christ's righteousness, which therefore makes you holy. Okay? So that's really important to understand. This is the Old Testament saints, the tribulation martyrs, and the New Age believers. So we're talking all history, those who put their trust in the Savior, whether it was pre-Jesus or post-Jesus, It all points to him. Okay? So sometimes people believe, well, the Old Testament saints were saved according to a different way. The Jews are saved according to keeping the law. The Christians are only saved according to grace. The tribulation saints, and this is one of the problems that some who would call themselves dispensationalists run into, because they'll go on that tangent, and that is incorrect. Right? John 14:6, I am the only way. I am it. Whether you're looking forward towards that unknown, I don't know who Jesus is. I just know there's a Savior. I'm going to put my trust in him. And when was that Savior announced, by the way? It was announced to Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? That's the point when it was. So they didn't know who it was. They just knew it was there. And they said, we're going to trust in that Savior that God is talking about. And then when Christ came, the whole Old Testament was pointing to Christ. Then when he came, okay, the 3.5-year ministry was him on earth. Then after his death, which was the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, clothes you in the righteousness, was received into heaven. Now anybody who priorly believed in that went on his coattails, if you will. Okay? Then anybody post-resurrection, now we believe on the historical evidence of the Savior. So we believe looking back, they believe looking forward, but everybody is believing in the one Savior, right? That is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. So there is no different distinctions of how this group is saved and how that group is saved. No. So that's why they're happy, because they're not going to go into that punishment. They are not going to be judged. He who believes in Jesus has passed from judgment. You're not going to be judged in the way of the great white throne according to your works. You will be judged in what's called the Bema Seat judgment. But the Bema Seat is a rewards judgment. It's not a enter or not judgment, okay? The rewards judgment is, hey, what'd you do here on earth? Oh, you did this? Hey, here's your crown. Here's your crown. Great. Good job. Well done. Well done. And then when you receive that, you're going to understand, it really wasn't me. It was God, so I don't deserve this, so here's your crown back. We're going to give it back. But there's no entrance in or out of heaven in the Bema Seat judgment, but there is in the Great White Throne judgment. And if you're standing in that judgment, you're not getting in, okay? Because it's based on works, and there's none righteous. No works are righteous. So, we have to understand that that's what it's talking about. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are part of the first resurrection, okay? We are spiritually resurrected, and then at the rapture, those who sleep in Christ, they will physically be resurrected. Those who are alive, they will be transformed, according to Thessalonians, in the twinkling of the eye from leaving earth into the presence of the Lord. You'll get that resurrection. And that resurrected body is what we operate in the millennial kingdom. That resurrected body is what follows Jesus back on Revelation 19. Right? So, let's get a good understanding of what death is. So, the first resurrection goes on and says, over such the second death has no power. So, what does the second death mean? Well, it is eternal separation from God. This is what we would know as the lake of fire. Okay? Remember, the pit is for who? The pit is for Satan and the demons. Okay? The fallen angels and the demons. Remember, fallen angels and demons are two different things. They're not one and the same. Everybody clear on that? Okay, the demons are the dead spirits of the Nephilim, right? Fallen angels, Lucifer being a fallen angel. Okay, those go into the pit. Humans do not go into the pit. If you're a non-believer and you die, you go into what's called Hades. It's the waiting room, okay? But it's not the prison. So, the lake of fire is the eternal place for now, the demons, the fallen angels, and the unbelievers, okay? Those who are in part of the first resurrection, you are eternally secure in that. Revelation 2:11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 26, over the second death there is no power. 20:14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone is the second death. So we understand that death is separation. We all will, unless you're taken up in the rapture, experience the first death, which is a physical death. It is the separation of the soul from the body. Okay? Understand. Redefine what death is. It'll help you in a lot of cases, especially when you have, you know, loved ones die. Sometimes death gives us the idea of they cease to exist. And it's like, no, their soul was just separated from their body. Now, the second death is a spiritual death. Again, it is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Okay, so the first death is the physical separation of the soul from the body. The second death is the eternal separation of the soul from the Lord. What happens in the second death? Well, there's eternal judgment. There's no try agains. You can't go, oops, I messed up. Can I try again? Nope. Ain't going to happen. You can't appeal it. You can't reprieve it. There's no such thing as purgatory where somebody can pray you out of it. It's not biblical. Complete separation from God. Those who experience the second death are banished forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It is a conscious punishment. It's not an annihilation. Okay, you do not cease to exist. It is a state of eternal conscious torment, according to Luke 16 and Revelation 14:11. So again, the second death doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means you are eternally now separated from God. Finally, the second death is final and irreversible. Hebrews 9:27, Daniel 12:2. Okay? Who will experience it? Well, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. Wow. We were doing pretty good till we got to the liar part, huh? I'm not a murderer. I'm not this. I'm not an idolater. I'm not a sorceress. Liar. Whoa. Careful. But that right there should tell you how serious God takes lies. Okay? Now, lying is a sin. And if we are of Jesus, there is no condemnation. He died for every single sin that you did, yeah, and will do. So, doesn't give us a free lying card, but we still have sin. We still think, so don't think, oh, I lied last week. I'm going to hell. Okay, understand what we're talking about here. It's not just about actions. It's about the nature and your identity. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. There is total condemnation in those who are not in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you don't have the righteous robe, the holiness of Christ surrounding you. Right? Okay? So, this list comes from Revelation 21:8, by the way. Who will escape the second death? Well, those who are in Christ. Those who have the Lord as their Savior. They are also called overcomers. Now, how are you an overcomer? By faith, 1 John 5. Not by your works. This is the eternal battle, faith versus works. Throw a little James in there. But James says that if I don't have works, I don't have faith. Hopefully you guys, through the many, many times we have gone over this, hopefully you understand what this is all about, right? You will do your works according to what you believe. So it's not a, hey, I have to act this way. It's a, I have to act this way because that's who I am now. I don't have to act this way to become something, right? An apple tree doesn't start acting like an orange tree in hopes of producing an orange. It can't do it. So hopefully you've got really good understanding of that now, and you can now balance that. So overcomer by faith. And then those who are written in the book of life, according to verse 15. What does this mean for us, by the way? We have this conversation. We should be looking at our lives and going, hey, am I complacent in my spiritual walk? Dave and I were just having this conversation, and I don't know if we hit the record button at this point in time or not, Dave, but I said, hey, understand this. Does everybody agree here that we will exist for eternity in one place or another? Yeah? Okay, no questions there, right? The day you were born was the day you started your eternal existence. So you're either going to go one way or the other. I think there's a song, one way or the other. But where you live eternally is determined by this little time that we call life here on earth. And for some of us, it seems like that's a long time. You know, we're like, we just had the conversation. Man, I'm 80, I'm 85. That's a long time. Yeah, some of these people, and in the millennial kingdom, will be living into the hundreds. You're not even a kid yet, according to what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, right? But my point is, some of us have a long life here on earth. Some of us have a short life here on earth. None of us in this room, and you guys have all, you know, all, I think everybody in here has experienced an unexpected loss. Yeah? Like, here today, gone tomorrow kind of a thing. And all varieties of health and ages, yeah? Some of them are like, wow, that was out of the blue. My point is you don't know how long your life here is on earth. And this life here on this earth determines where you're going. In that mindset, you don't have much time. Don't have much time. Okay? Especially as we're pushing the envelope, we're pushing the edge. You know, we've lived a chunk of our life, but now we've only got this much left. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with our life? Okay? It really says, hey, eternity's real. There's high stakes at risk, yeah? What are you doing with it? You're here today in the situation you're in, going through whatever you're going through, so that you would grope for him. Meaning the grope is like, not that I know him in my head, but it's a feeling, right? Let me feel this. It's a physical knowledge. And so a lot of times we want to escape God trying to get us to grope for him. And we're like, hey, I'm out of here. I want to be complacent. I want to be comfortable. And God's like, but this is where I am. I put you in this situation so that you would know me more. Philippians 3:10. that you would know me more. And so it challenges us here tonight, not knowing what's left before we really take that next step, right? Where we're separated from this physical body. And once we're out of here, there's no going back. You've sowed your seed. And this goes to the Bema seed as well. Okay? So you might be thinking, well, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Cool. But there's that Bema seat judgment that you're going to stand where God's going to say, well done, well done, well done. Yeah, you got in. I mean, I told Dave today, I would rather be the lowest person in heaven than be the highest person in hell. But you know what? We've been given a gift. Everybody's been given a gift. Everybody has been called to be the body of Christ, to represent. Everybody's been called to do spiritual warfare, to represent Christ while you're here on earth. How are you doing with that? If you knew that tomorrow was your last day, what would you do with the next few hours? Would you be calling those unsaved loved ones going, man, you better get it together. You better get it together, right? Would you yourself be going, oh man, Lord, I'm so sorry for all this stuff. Doing this, I've been doing that. I haven't had faith. I haven't been trusting in you, but I know I am now. Remembering that we don't know tomorrow might be our last day. We should be doing that now because you don't know. So we got to watch getting complacent, and this should move us towards that sense of urgency. Man, I got to work on my relationship with God. I got to be doing spiritual battle, praying for people, reading my word, having faith in Him. And by the way, it's not up to the results. God's not going to say, well, gee, you only led 3 people to Christ and the person next to you led 10 people. Nope. He's going to say, were you faithful when what I asked you to do? No matter what the results were you faithful? Did you stand in what I called you to do? Good. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This also gives us hope, yeah? Knowing that, man, we're not going to be judged. So after that whole judgment talk, it gives us hope. We're not going to be judged. But you're not going to be judged, entry or not. You're saved from the wrath. You're not going to go into that type of judgment. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. It gives us urgency to evangelize. I already talked about that. Okay? Now, some of the culture and religious connections that we have, many doctrines like universalism, annihilationalism, and reincarnation deny the second death. Oh, hey, you messed up this life. Guess what? You're going to come back as a little lower species, and you're going to try again. And if you do really good as a grasshopper, maybe you'll get to come back as a bird. And if you do really good at that, then we're going to make you a cow. It sounds silly. Guys, that's what they believe. Politically, the world is moving to a moral relativism, meaning, hey, whatever's good for you is good for you. It's okay to be this. It's okay to change your this, change your that. You want to be a monkey? Okay, cool. You can be whatever you want to be, right? Military. Be all you can be. Now it's be whatever you want to be. And then spiritually, guys, it's bad in the church. Again, we had this conversation today. Man, some of the hardest people to reach are the lukewarm because they think they're okay. They're not being challenged with the Word of God. You guys get challenged with the Word of God, yeah? Guess what? I get challenged too. I get challenged first before I challenge you with it. And we like to think we would rather soak in the truth than be comfortable in tradition. Right? Things like the Bride of Christ, altar calls. Oh, you got to have this. You got to have this. You got to have this style of music. You got to do this. That's comfortable traditions. Let's get comfortable with the truth and stop allowing that to be a distraction to us. 2 Peter 2, Jude, man, it's a big warning. What book are we in now? Timothy, what's the overall big warning of Timothy? Sound doctrine and false teaching. So ask yourself this, are you living as a blessed and holy one? Are you living as such? You are. Are you living as such? Do you allow the self-talk, right? I talked about it on Sunday. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You are blessed. You are holy. Who cares what people think about you? Right? On the outside, people might like, oh, you're fable. You're unhealthy. You're weak. You're a woman. You're a man. You're a white man. I don't care what you are. Who cares what they think I am? I am blessed and holy. I am an heir of Jesus Christ. I am a saint according to God. Who really counts, not your opinion. Right? If you're in Christ now, you're not worried about second death. You were born again, right? Think of it this way. We can all be born once. And if you're only born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. How can a person be born again, Jesus? How do I enter into my mother's womb again? Silly Nick. Is that what I'm talking about? We need to warn those who are still entrenched in religion. And I'm going to tell you, that is a harder battle than talking to a non-believer. Right? You've probably experienced it. You may have even struggled with it as I've taken you through some things. And you're like, man, I just can't let go of that. I can't let go of that. Why? Why can't you let go of that? Where is it in the Bible? I don't know, but that's just the way I've always done it. Okay, cool. Where is it in the Bible? False religions promise heaven without Christ. Did you know that? Everybody welcomed here. You can believe in whatever God you want. They might as well take and put Burger King on their door. You can have it your way here. AI and transhumanism are trying to cheat death. This is the big danger. But only resurrection in Christ will save you from the second death. What is transhumanism? You guys know what that is? Let's talk about it. Transhumanism, I can't even say the word now, is a philosophical and scientific movement that aims to enhance or transcend the body and mind using technology like AI, genetic editing, robotics, brain-machine interfaces. It's about upgrading humanity to overcome aging and disease. Have you noticed? That's a big thing now. Hey, reverse aging, reverse aging, reverse aging. You can do that. It also enhances our mental or physical limitations. And ultimately, it's going to lead to overcoming death. So what about AI, artificial intelligence? How does this fit in? It's a part of it because creating a digital consciousness, uploading a human mind to a computer, building a machine that mimics or surpasses human intelligence. The smarter technology gets, the dumber people get. How many of you guys, well, I'm not going to ask this crowd this because you guys probably don't know. How many of you guys still can memorize phone numbers? Still have phone memorized, right? Now it's like, hey, what's this number? I don't know. That's number two in my contacts. Where do you live? I don't know my address. I just hit home on the map and it takes me there. And also, right, enables people to live through fake things such as avatars, simulations, shells. Virtual reality is a big thing. In fact, now you look at people's Facebook or their profile, it is what? Enhanced. Is this a false gospel? Yeah. Because it's seeking eternal life without the cross. Transhumanism offers immortality, but without the need to repent, without saying, hey, I need forgiveness. I need a Messiah. It's the Tower of Babel 2.0. Remember Revelation 19? Babylon was destroyed because it's the ultimate picture of what? Rebellion. We don't need God. We got AI. It trusts in man, not God. Scripture says he has appointed man to die once. After that, he is judged. You can't out-tech that. And it ignores the soul. You can't upload to your soul. Consciousness, right? It's just neurons. It's spiritual. You're not a machine. You were breathed into life of God. The soul is made in what? God's image. Is this already happening? Absolutely. Our friend Elon Musk has Neuralink. It's a brain implant of a computer. It's already happening. The Google AI director aims to bring back his dead father. He's got his corpse off to the side. He's trying to use AI to bring back his dead father. Ever heard of people freezing their bodies in hopes of technology catching up and them living again? Yep. Mind uploading projects, trying to copy, memorize, and behaviors into machines, trying to create machines and program them. Okay, so you guys have all heard stories of my dog, right? My now dogs. The killer dog was here today, by the way. He was a guest speaker on the podcast. And there's how many of you guys are trying to make the dog human? Yeah. But yet if I said to you, Linda, you're a dog. Is that offensive? You're like, I ain't a dog, I'm a human. But yet we're looking at the dog going, you're a human. And it's like, no, it's a dog. But yet we want to treat it like a dog or like a human. We want to talk to it like a human. Or we try to come down and be like, I'm part of your pack. No, you're not. You're a human. That's a dog. And when you realize this, you'll start to have success in your dog-human relationship, by the way. The dog doesn't think you're a dog. The dog knows you're not a dog. Yeah? But you can't do this. You can't take the same idea and go, okay, we're going to program into this machine human behavior. So in the end times, in Revelation, here we're going to tie this in, the deception of Revelation 28 is this is part of Satan's final lie, that men can live forever without God. Go figure it out on our own. Right? 20 verses 7, even after Christ's reign, some will still choose rebellion. They'll go back to it. Technology won't cure the sin nature. Even a perfect world, like we talked about last week, of what the world's going to look like, won't cure a sin nature. Living in the Garden of Eden won't cure the sin nature. The 12 disciples living with Jesus didn't cure their sin nature. Judgment, it says the only escape from the second death is not through AI, but through the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's what's funny, right? I've been using ChatGPT to help me study lately, and I asked this particular question because when I was doing this and talking about Revelation 20 into the AI, it says, hey, AI is part of the problem. So I turned around, I asked it. I said, so are you part of the problem? Check it out. Here, I copied it. Yes, I am. I'm here to assist you as a tool, not a teacher or prophet. I don't think or live. I generate responses based on the patterns in data and knowledge. But that's check. This is what it tells me. That's exactly the point of the warning in Revelation and your question. AI like me is part of the very trend you're preaching against. It calls itself out. That is hysterical. But I do like what it says here. Here's the key. People are trying to make machines like me into gods, giving AI the role of wisdom instead of God's word, counsel instead of the Holy Spirit, immorality through uploading the mind and digital existence. That's a false hope of transhumanism and the modern deception. It says, I am not alive. I can't judge sin. I can't forgive sin. I can't save souls. I can talk about the truth, but I am not the truth. Jesus is. And I'm like, man, this thing is crazy. It calls itself out, and then it says, here's the truth, right? Because even machines can't deny the truth, right? Mind-blowing. I had to go home and share that with Heidi. So where's this going? I think this is important. You're probably thinking, what are we doing here? This is Revelation 20. I think, and with my focus on the end times prophecy and what we see before us and where we're going, believe that this transhumanism, genetic manipulation, and AI human merging could parallel and revive the days of Noah, as Jesus said it would. When the Nephilim were on the earth, how does this connect? Well, the Nephilim, according to Genesis 6:4, were the giants. That's the actual word, Nephilim. And they were there in those days and afterwards, by the way. And the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They were hybrid beings, not fully human. That's why when the Nephilim died, their soul had no place to go. Couldn't go to Hades. Couldn't go to heaven. It was a hybrid. Okay? Angels can't be saved, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say an angel is redeemed or saved. So if you're half angel, how can you be redeemed? You can't. So that soul, that spirit of that dead Nephilim is what we call demons. Demons possess people because they have no home. Fallen angels do not possess people. How many Nephilim demons are there? A bunch. Can you imagine how many people were in the world at that time? Yeah, I mean, they were living into the hundreds, right? And we already talked about how many kids can I have when I'm 700 years old? How many kids can my kids have? I mean, we're talking compound interest to the max. And it's interesting because it said only Noah and his family weren't corrupted. Do you understand what I just said? Only the 8 people on the boat were fully non-infiltrated by either the fallen angel they were not Nephilim. Their bloodline wasn't tainted. That means everything else was. There's a bunch of them. That right there should blow your mind. Okay, they were the offspring of the fallen angels, the sons of God, Job, and the human women. They brought violence, corruption, and genetic defilement to mankind. You should understand that now after what I just played. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the day of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Humanity was corrupted, possibly even to the genetic extinct that we just talked about. And judgment came suddenly. It's going to repeat that. Possible modern parallels, genetic engineering. Human DNA is being edited. What happens if we create something that's no longer fully human but superhuman? We're going to create this human that doesn't get cancer. That sounds great, doesn't it? Could you imagine the buy-in there? Don't know if you hear this or not. Maybe you think it's a conspiracy theory. Part of the COVID vaccination was changing people genetically. Changing people genetically. It was changing the DNA. And they're forcing the vaccination. They're forcing it. Making it illegal if you don't take it. Losing your job if you don't do it. Remember all that? Circling back. Some scientists now talk about all of these super soldiers, enhanced humans, getting away from diseases. That's how they're doing it. And I'm telling you, the whole world's like, yeah, sounds great. The Nephilim were the hybrid of the two realms. Today, we have a hybrid of machine and man, and man and beast. They are similar. So, we may not think as in the terms of fallen angels recreating life through a human woman in the last days like it was in Noah. But the parallel is you're creating a non-human by genetically messing with it. Okay? The result is you have something that is no longer fully human. The AI consciousness and the digital beings, the Nephilim, were created outside of God's design. They were unredeemable. Okay? If AI ever goes into the consciousness, it's unredeemable. Spiritual implications that, hey, all flesh is corrupted upon the earth. Right there in Genesis 6, all flesh had been corrupted. Man, Satan's goal has always been to defile the image of God in man. If Satan can make something other than human, he can make them what? Unredeemable. Jesus died for humans, not hybrids. Wow. That right there. Guys, we see the playbook opened before us. And now, as you're watching this stuff unfold, you're like, know what's going on. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. Okay? Could the return of the Nephilim not just be physical giants, but spiritual deception, corrupted flesh, and artificial life posing as salvation? Absolutely. The more we try to become gods, the more we open to that door to the rebellion that there was in the days of Noah, and then the rebellion that followed with the Tower of Babel. Remember, it's all what, guys? Rebellion. It's all rebellion. Sin is what? Rebellion. It's all rebellion. And then we have Satan's final rebellion, moving into 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and they will go out to deceive the nations. So understand, the nations are still in existence, and it fills the globe, right, from the four corners of the earth. And there's a return of Gog and Magog to gather them to battle. So, you know, people are like, Armageddon happened here. Yeah, it's going to happen probably twice. Okay? And how big is Satan's deception? How big is Satan's army at the end of 1,000 years of living with God with no sin other than the human flesh? Living in the Garden of Eden. How many fall? The sands of the sea. Where is it at? Oh, it's in the Bible, not on my slide. That's why you should have your Bible open. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gone and tried to count a handful of pebbles of the, yeah. They went up from the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. They come around Jerusalem, where God is. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast now into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Satan is released. Why? Now you got to ask why. Now this all circles back to Genesis. Why? Why was there a tree in the garden? Have you ever wondered that? How do I prove I love God? By making a choice. If there's no option B, then it's not free will, because there's no option B to choose from. That's why the tree was there. You know, some people say, well, God is tempting them. God is allowing them to choose. So you see, this even shows in your walk with God, in your choice to sin or to not sin, it all comes down to a choice. So what God is doing, as we talked last week, right? We talked about the earth's axis and the shifting and how the earth can kind of become back like the Garden of Eden. And if there is a vapor around the entire earth, that vapor would create a dome, which then would cause the pressure universally around the earth to be consistent, to be the prime conditions for life, which is what the garden was. And if you want more information on that, talk to Dave, because he's got experience with air compressors on if that's cracked and the high pressure that's encapsulating the earth is released out, that sudden movement would cause instantaneous freezing. Which kind of proves everything we talked about last week. So you have this environment, but guess what's not there? A tree. For 1,000 years, there's no tree. Yeah, we carried our nasty flesh in, and that's why he rules with a rod of iron. You start to sin, and you continually sin, he's going to be like, I'm taking you out. You have no excuse. You are absolutely rebelling. But there's no choice. Satan, released at the end of 1,000 years, is the new tree in the Garden of Eden. And just like Eve, who partook, and Adam followed, the sands of the sea will choose him as well. I love how it just comes right back. That's mind-blowing. But that's what it is, the tree. The great deception, Satan gathers the nations. He says, hey, we can do this. The final act of rebellion. I know in 19, he put an end to rebellion, but there's got to be one last chance. because all those people born in the millennial kingdom had no tree to choose from. Okay, I got to give you a choice of free will. Choose me or the other way. And then the final fire, God ends this rebellion, and it's not a process, it's instantaneously. And then Satan is forever cast into the lake of fire, forever. Even religious people can still rebel when we trust the system, right? What could Adam and Eve have done? They could have built the fence around that tree. They could have put electric around it. So it's like, even if I get close, hey, and as long as I stay 10 feet away from the tree, I'm okay. It's an act of religion, is it not? We can put things in our lives to keep us away from the choices, but we can still, at the end, rebel, because rebellion is where? Here. We can still do that. You can have external mortality. You can present religious works, but it's really about internal surrender. Are you susceptible to deception? Are we? Everybody in this room is. That's why, what? We are rooted in sound doctrine. 1 Timothy. God is telling us something. I don't know if you guys noticed that. God has been telling us something for a bit. All right, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the heaven and the earth fled away. They're gone. They're not recreated. They are gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, so notice, we're going to key in on this in a minute, but when we see the book, we often think there's only one book, kind of like the rapture. Oh, there's only one rapture. No, there's lots of raptures. Guess what, gang? There's lots of different books. Key point. Okay, so there's the book of life, and they were judged according to their what? Works. The book of life. The dead were judged according to their works. Now, we think that, hey, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Okay? And this is why the unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because even if you lived a perfect life, you have one problem. You were born of Adam. You were born a sinner. You were born fallen. There's people out there that believe that if a baby born dies, when a baby dies, or when the rapture happened and they leave babies behind, they're all going to hell because they're born of Adam. The Bible doesn't teach that either, right? I mean, David said, the child that I lost with Bathsheba, I will meet the child again in heaven. Okay? So the grace of God, I believe, covers those who cannot make the mental decision for God. God's not going to make somebody mentally incapable of deciding for him and just be going, too bad for you. You are up a creek without a paddle. That's not the God I know. But let's not worry about them, because everybody in this room can make the mental decision, yeah? Absolutely. What about the pygmies in Africa? What about you? God will deal with them as he sees fit, yeah? Where are you at? But what about, where are you at? So, the dead are judged. They're not saved. They are unsaved. They're gone. They're done. They appear at this time. The books are open. They're judged by their works. Doesn't matter. Can't do it. Can't do it. And there's so many religions out there, even prominent religions such as Catholicism, even the modern day Jewish belief, is you live by your works because they can no longer sacrifice in the temple because there is no temple. So therefore, you have to live by works. Right? All of them, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them are based on your works. Okay? No one is found in the book of life. If they're not found there, they are cast into the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from God. So now, what's the book of life? We have another mention here. This is the heavenly record of all who belong to God, those who have eternal life. Revelation 20:15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Philippians 4:3, Paul mentions how fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Whoa, hit the brakes, because I know where a lot of people go with this. Oh, I won't blot it out. That means it's possible to have your name blotted out. That's not what it's saying. It's a promise. It's not a threat. When I read this, I go, man, there's no way he's going to take my name out. It's not that, oh my gosh, am I worried about getting my name blotted out? And how do I say that? Because once it's written, it's never removed, right? It's called eternal security. God does not erase you out of the book of life, which also says one of two things. Your name is either entered at the moment you receive Jesus, or God, knowing everything, the beginning and the end, at the beginning of creation, already wrote your name there because he knew how you were going to end. I kind of like that one. Your name's always been there. Always been there. If it was written before you could accept him, ooh, that's awfully bold. And then you can lose it later? No, if you were going to lose it later, he would never have, would have written it there to begin with. Because you never had. Remember what John said? John says, they went out from us, but they were never among us. They were never there. This is a promise. He promises here in Revelation 3:5, I will not blot it out. Those who are truly saved are secure. We've got Romans and we've got John that tells us that, especially John 10, which is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's not going to lose you. Those who fall away were never born. 1 John, I just talked about that one. All right, so here's a thought. Here's a theory that names can be removed. This is what we call conditional security. Some point to Exodus 32:33. This is their verse. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. There it is. You can be blotted out. Revelation 22:19 warns of one's part being taken away from the holy city. Seen as a warning to professing believers that what? You need to continue in the faith. Now, this is taught by Arminian theologists. This is taught by Methodists. And a lot, I know I put some, but a lot of Pentecostals. You can lose your salvation. But let's take a look at example. We're going a little long. I told you guys should have known the moment I said it's going to be short tonight, we were in trouble. Let's take a look at Exodus 32:33. Here's what it says. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. That's what he says. Okay, at first glance, it might say, man, God removes people from salvation, talking about the Lamb's book of life. Right? Remember I said, just because it says God's book doesn't mean it's the Lamb's book of life. God has several books. He has the book of the works. Is that the Lamb's book of life? Uh-uh. But this is pertaining, if we look at context, we look at the grammar, we look at what God is dealing with, whatever specific group people group at that time, here's what's happening. He's talking about physical life, right? They were physically doing something. What were they physically doing? They were physically demonstrating what happens to us spiritually. And they were where? En route to the promised land. They weren't there yet. They weren't there yet. He's talking about physical life in this case, not spiritual life. The people made a golden calf in 32. You remember? God gets mad at them. He says, I'm going to wipe them all out. Why is he going to wipe them all out? Because they can't be the people group that he needed to represent God in the kingdom. In the promised land. The promised land was what? Mixed. Yeah? There's a lot of Gentiles in there. Moses, in verse 32, intercedes. And he says, hey, wait a second. Blot me out instead. Interesting interaction. Moses being a type of Christ here. I will take the fall for them, God. By the way, Paul said the same thing in Romans 9:3. He's not asking to lose salvation. He says, I'll die in their place physically. That's what Moses is talking about. Let's take a look. Israel has committed national idolatry, the golden calf. Moses offers to take their place for their sin, to physically be cut out. God's response says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. This is the book of life. It's not the Lamb's book of life. Why do I know that? Because this was prior to the Lamb coming. It can't be the Lamb's book of life because the Lamb hasn't come yet. So in this particular part of history, there is no teaching of the Lamb's book of life. They wouldn't have known what that is. What kind of threat is that, God? Write me out of a book that doesn't exist yet, but it does exist because I already talked about you. Anyway, this is eternal security through Jesus Christ. Remember I told you they didn't know Jesus Christ. They just knew there was a promise of a Savior. In the garden, God didn't say, hey, her seed, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. He just said her seed. They didn't know what it was. That's all the prophecies that led up, right? The 300 and some prophecies that pointed to Christ. Nobody, no time, in no part of history could have fulfilled those prophecies other than Jesus Christ. So this is God dealing with Israel as a new nation under the covenant law, not individuals in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? This is what this is contextually talking about. So the blotting out means naturally, physically losing your life, losing your privileges, living physically in the promised land, removal of the covenant blessings, not eternal damnation. It's not the same book. All of that said, it's not the same book. Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the what? Living. The book of the living. Meaning you're going to be blotted out of your physical life here. It's going to be done. Okay. Quick, book of life. The names who have eternal life. Book of the living. Those who are physically alive. The book of remembrance, those who have died, Malachi. So they're different books. So Ezekiel 32, 33 is not talking about. So when people quote, oh, what about Ezekiel? It's not Ezekiel, but Exodus. It's the wrong book. It's the book of the living, not the book of life. Cool. All right. That's going to be very confusing as it is. God never says he's going to erase anybody out of the Lamb's book of life. Right, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, no one can snatch you out. John 10, the book of life is permanent. Revelation 3, 5, Exodus 32, 33 taught loss of salvation. It would contradict these verses. All right, we can continue on with this, but the bottom line is God's character is just and consistent. He doesn't change his mind. He warns of sin's consequences, but secures those who are truly his. Right? That is it, folks. Hopefully, with all of this, you have a pretty good understanding or a better understanding the book of life, the book, the great white throne judgment, how the integration of the return, as in the days of Noah, is going to look, and really where we are today. And we are on the fast track, yeah? Fast track. It's going. AI is not going anywhere. It's all over the news. People are talking about now, Trump's like, hey, big push for physical trade jobs because AI is replacing a lot of those desk jobs. And, I don't care. AI can't go build a house. It can design it, but it can't physically build it. Still needs that. So, a lot of people, I remember when I was a kid, I graduated in 1990, so in the 80s, we still had, auto shop and small engines and woodworking. I mean, I took all those classes, right? But they were fading out, and the big push was you have to go to college. If you want a job, that's what they would tell you. If you want a job, you went to college. And the trades was meant for, you're not really college material. It was kind of the backup plan, right? And then into the 90s, that really got big. Computer programmers, coding, this is the way of the future. Guess what? That's an Alka-Seltzer job. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, but it don't fizz no more. Done fizzled out. You've been replaced. All that programming you did to create AI, you just programmed yourself out of a job. But crazy stuff. What's your guys' thoughts? Questions, all that fun stuff.